We think about these words uttered so many years ago. We ask that your word might become real to us and impact on our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, passages always read at Christmas. The virgin will be with child, you will call his name Emmanuel. The people in walking in darkness have seen a great light, and so on. And here's the passage in the middle, appropriate for the first Sunday of Christmas and the one just before the New Year. And so here are three questions for you as the New Year looms. What do you stand for? Why are you afraid? And who are you listening to? What do you stand for, first of all? Well, the names that appear in Isaiah are significant because they stand for something. The names mean something. Sorry, David, for giving you such a mouthful to say. Mahashalal Hakbaz. The boy Isaiah and his wife named. They would have had trouble calling Hinnin from the garden in a hurry, wouldn't they? But his name has meaning. If you look in your footnotes, it may tell you. It isn't grammatical, but it simply means speed, spoil, haste, booty. His name meant something. We've looked at Emmanuel already in the context of Christmas, the son born to be king, with the word meaning may God be with us or God with us. Again, simply graphically, no verb, God with us. Isaiah's own name. It's a transcription of Yeshayahu in Hebrew, which means the Lord saves. Very close, in fact, to the name Jesus or Yeshua, which means much the same thing. Isaiah's name had meaning. And his two sons' name have meaning. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 3, you'll find his first son is called She'ayakub, which means a remnant will return. And then we have the marvellously named Mahashalal Hashbaz. Speed, spoil, haste, booty. And if you look at verse 18 in chapter 8, you will see that Isaiah talks about himself and his children. He says, here am I, and the children the Lord has given. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells in Mount Zion. Anyone meeting this family would take note of their names. The Lord saves, Isaiah's name. A remnant will return. Speed, spoil, haste, booty. Now, what message would they have got from that? Well, they would have got the message, and the question, I guess, is, have we? In the words of the famous song, it's not, there may be trouble ahead. Isaiah is saying, there certainly will be. There will be trouble. Because what Isaiah says is this, and I remind you of the story that we learnt about a couple of weeks ago, the history is this. Ahaz, king of Judah, threatened by the neighbouring nations of Aram and Israel, the northern kingdom that split off as a result of civil war from Judah. Ahaz, afraid and desperate in the face of their threat, goes off to the major power in the Middle East, Assyria. Instead of trusting God for protection, he makes an alliance with Assyria, whereby he pays tribute money and is effectively a vassal state of Assyria, but gets their protection. And what Isaiah was saying is this, there's no reason to be afraid of Israel and Aram. And Isaiah says, what's going to happen? So he says, in verse 4, before this boy, my second son, Mahashalal Hashbaz, before he knows how to talk properly, before he can say, my father and my mother, Damascus, the capital of Aram, and Samaria, the capital of Israel, will be destroyed. They'll be overrun. They'll be pillaged, carried off by the king of Assyria. And our desire is to write it down. He's to write it down on a large placard so everybody can see it, and then get it witnessed. So it's quite clear that what he said, when he said it, is plain to all, so that when it happens, they know there it was, said before. Do you see that? Chapter 8, verse 1. Take a large scroll, it says. Placard would be a better translation. Write on it with an ordinary pen. The words entitling this, Maha Shalal Hashbaz. Speed, spoil, haste, booty. That's what's going to happen. Get in a couple of people to witness it. Then have a son and call him by the same name. And before that boy is old enough to speak properly, these things will happen. Why? Why? Because Israel had rejected God's kingship. Rejected the rule of David and his successors, and set up their own kingship in Samaria. Do you see that in verse 5? The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, the pool of Siloam, you may remember, in Jerusalem. This is what we're talking about. This is Jerusalem. And rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, Rezin the king of Aram, and the son of Remaliah, Pekah, the king of Israel, not the son of David. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them not the gently flowing waters in Jerusalem, but the overpowering river, the great river of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and it won't stop with Israel. It will run on, sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to its neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, the King of Judah. Isaiah is clear that it isn't just going to stop with Syria and Israel. And the deportation, the forced migration of their peoples, which was the practice of the Assyrian Empire. Judah, in going to Assyria, has grasped a tiger by the tail. Because, notwithstanding the payment of protection money, Assyria will come for them. The fate which would befall Israel was coming Judah's way. But the invasion would not be totally successful. Did you notice the terminology? The water would sweep over, not over their heads, but up to the neck. Cover the land, but not completely drowned. Because Jerusalem would survive. Something you can read about later when the Assyrian invasion comes. It's there in Kings and Chronicles earlier on in the history books in the Old Testament. The warning, however, is plain. It's plain in what will happen to Israel and what will happen to Judah. Judgment falls on the people of God if they do not remain true to him. And is Assyria's invasion of Israel and then Judah foreshadows what will happen to Judah when Babylon invades some 120 odd years later. So that's what the names of the sons stand for. Speedy spoil, quick pillage, if you like. And only a remnant will survive. Only a remnant will return from the exile where they're carried off by the king of Babylon. And Isaiah's name would remind them that the Lord does save. The Lord saves, but only for the remnant who remain faithful. A minority of those who are supposed to be the people of God. So what did Isaiah and his family stand for? The question I opened with, what do you stand for? Isaiah and his family stood for the Lord and what the Lord said. Will we in 2018? Second question. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? Or what are you afraid of, if you like? Because as we look around, I guess there are lots of things which cause us concern, aren't there? Are you concerned about what the next year will bring? Plainly, there's political uncertainty, there's economic uncertainty, there's social uncertainty. Maybe you're afraid for your children and grandchildren and the world that they will inherit from us. How will it turn out for them? Particularly, I was thinking about this in the context where youngsters are driven into self-obsession and self-loathing and self-despair and depression when they're vilified in social media for not presenting the right image. It's all about image, isn't it? One reads time and again of kids who are bullied, who are depressed, and some who commit suicide. Where is kindness and courtesy and concern for others? And in the adult world, why do people disagree with such vitriol and post messages about each other on social media that not only exhibit hatred, but encourage others to do so as well? And what's happening to marriage and gender and ideas of right and wrong? Maybe you fear that the increasing secularism of this age will swamp the church and swamp the values that we regard as right and important in society. Afraid of the eradication of the Christian elements in the makeup of our society. It's a fact, isn't it, that we're increasingly faced with a situation where people are afraid to stand up for what is good and right. Because the media and the social media are shouting loudly that what was almost universally accepted as wrong in the past is now not only to be tolerated as a freedom to be protected, but is actually a virtue. And as one gets older, and I know it's a function of getting older in part, everything seems topsy-turvy, does it not? And of course, maybe you're apprehensive about personal circumstances too. Those who lived in Judah, they felt unsafe, they felt insecure, they didn't know what was going to happen, they didn't trust their leadership, they could see Assyria was a problem, they wondered what on earth was going on. Short of food, the wherewithal to live, and no doubt some health was failing, strength was diminished. Can we cope? What will happen? We feel helpless in the face of all that's going on. Well, Isaiah has something to say about that too. He says it's clear that whatever the powers and authorities think they're doing, national or international, they can plan as much as they like. They can institute whatever plans they think they will, but in the end, God will achieve his purposes. As was said many years ago, man proposes, God disposes. Look at verses 9 and 10. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, you distant lands, prepare for battle, be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Emmanuel's land may be invaded. Emmanuel's land may be almost entirely overrun and covered. But in the end, the strategies of human powers and authorities will be as nothing before God. They'll be shattered. They cannot stand because of who God is, and God is with us. God's people will stand because of Emmanuel. God is with us. As Paul puts it in the New Testament, if God is for us, who can really be against us? They count for nothing. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of the people. Verse 11. So we don't need to worry, as others do, whether about the downfall of society, or even our own well-being within it, or that of our children and grandchildren. We don't need to worry about the conspiracies or alliances that are formed between secular anti-Christian influences, or in terms of our own security, jobs, health, or death. Do not fear what others fear. Verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Do not call conspiracy everything people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Do not dread it. And when he says in verse 14 that God will be a sanctuary, he's not saying that we're going to be free from hostility and difficulty. A sanctuary is the place where God dwells. God is seen to dwell there. It's Emmanuel once again, God with us. He's holy. He's different. Set apart and utterly righteous. It's to him we look for what's right. It's to him we look for security. It's to him we look for the right way to live. And that will be divisive. It is divisive. Because this God and his requirements can be a sanctuary for some and a stone over which other people stumble and fall. Even a trap and a snare. Verse 14. He'll be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel he'll be a stone that causes men to stumble. A trap and a snare. They will fall, be broken, snared and captured. Because it all depends on what our response is to God. Sanctuary or rock which gets in the way of what people want to do. If the former, there's no need to fear. If the latter, there is every reason to fear. Is our sanctuary, is our security in him in 2018? And then finally, who are you listening to? The third question. Well, who was Judah listening to? They were listening to those who said that alliance with Assyria was the enlightened approach. Befriend the world, accommodate to it in its ways. That's always a danger for the people of God, isn't it? There's always the danger of listening too much to the siren voices of the culture we live in, and adjusting our stance and not standing as the distinctive people of God without fear. Isaiah, with God's strong hand on him, telling him to be different and not to follow the way of the people, tells us, just as he told Judah, who we should listen to, where we should find guidance. And that's the burden of verses 16 through to 22. And it's a message to us for 2018. Where are you getting your guidance? To whom will you look for direction in your thinking and approach to life? And the clarion call comes in verses 19 and 20. Should not a people inquire of their God? To the law and to the testimony. Verse 20. The law, Torah, doesn't mean law in quite the sense that we think of it. It is God's instruction, God's guidance, God's teaching, God's way, which includes, of course, his commands. The testimony, well, that's the testimony we've just been looking at in verses 1 to 10, what Isaiah wrote down, the evidence of what God was doing. Judgment will come, but salvation is possible for those who remain faithful. And the testimony is to be bound up with the instructions. We saw that in verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal up the law among my disciples. Above all, his instruction to trust him. To be his. To be faithful. And Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. Regardless of all that takes place. He is Isaiah's sanctuary. And Isaiah will depend upon him. And both Isaiah and his children are a physical embodiment of this message, with their names as reminders of what is in the testimony and instruction. And you can't really miss it. In verse 20 we have the essential point made plain for us. Where should the people of God go to understand him and his ways? Answer: to the law and the testimony. It's a quite remarkable fact, isn't it, that people look in extraordinary places for wisdom and guidance. Where there's no fear of God, there is no reliable place to go for guidance. That's why we have no moral consensus in the nation, in the UK now. So people will talk of spirituality, they'll talk of morality of a kind, they'll talk of human rights, they'll talk of equality, but no understanding of God. Religion is simply a private right, one of those set out in the Human Rights Act. You notice it's the Human Rights Act with man at the centre, not God at the centre. And amid all that, all this talk of morality of one kind or another, of equality and the like, we have the most extraordinary superstition. Secularism abounds, yet what do? They look for horoscopes. And we find people going to seances even, to contact dead parents or others whom they trusted for guidance. It's a cul-de-sac. It's all a cul-de-sac. Just as much as depending on humanist or secular influences in. Whether you make your alliance with the Assyrians, the secular Assyrians, the world, to find security there, or you seek spiritual guidance elsewhere than the Lord and his word, the result will be the same. If they do not speak according to this word, the law and the testimony, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they'll be enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. It leads nowhere. It's fruitless. Disillusionment, pain, and ultimately rage and cursing. Should not a people inquire of their God? And if you want to know what he says, go to the law and the evidence of what God has said, God's instructions. And don't listen to church leaders who say otherwise. Don't listen and accommodate to the world and its ways, its culture and its ethos. But stand on the unchanging word of God, the unchanging God who is a sanctuary. There is the sanctuary, there and nowhere else. There God is with us. Not aligning ourselves with the Assyrians of our time, who would destroy what God's people should stand for. So there are our questions for the new year. We finish where I began. Up they come, I hope. What do you stand for? Why are you afraid? Who are you listening to? Let's pray. Lord, help us to answer those questions aright, and in answering them, live them out for you, trusting in you in 2018, for Jesus' sake. Amen.